This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part 10 in a series on the book of Exodus. This message is taken from Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 through 27, and is called Mobilizing for Action. Organization matters. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Before we look into his word this morning, let's talk to the one who's connected us to himself and who keeps us close to him. Let's pray. Father, how things do change around us a lot more than we would want or expect. Lord, it's absolutely amazing, though, that even though we change toward you, you never change toward us. That even though we keep trying to be acceptable by our own merits, we never are. And then we come back and remember that because of Jesus, we don't have to be. That Jesus is the one who was perfect for us on the cross, that he paid for our sins. And now as your daughters and your sons, we are set apart. We're yours. Your grace, loving us before we loved you, giving us what we don't deserve, holding on to us forever. Lord, that's what we need today as we come into your presence. And Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that you did all that you did so that we could be connected to the Father and know that we have a Father who listens to us even when we go on and on. That God, you are a Father who gives us wisdom and teaches us, that makes our life different, that you're sovereign, you're in control, even as we try to be, but you are, you really are. So today, as your people, we come to you and we confess our sins. We bring you our sins, and we ask for your forgiveness again because of Jesus, and we ask, Lord, that you would meet us exactly where we are right now. Lord, you know that so many of the schools that are going to be cranking up this week, starting our home school, our Willow Creek School, our home educators, Lord, the Christian schools, so many different ones, good ones here in Orlando. Lord, how we pray that you would be with our teachers and you'd be with our students, and that together we would learn and that we could become developed into people that could serve you in incredible ways in this world. Father, in our little corner of the suburb, things seem to be going pretty good, but we do pray for those in Jamaica and Cuba and Mexico and Texas who are anticipating a hurricane. Lord, we pray for the people in Texas already who have had so much flooding. Lord, we are thankful for what we have here as we pray for them, that you would protect and provide and be with those who've lost loved ones out in Utah, Lord, and they wonder who's in charge. May they know that you are, and may they find encouragement from you. So now we look into your word, and we pray that as you would teach us, you would teach us through your spirit. We pray for the one who stands in front of your people, that you would use one who is limited and finite to communicate your infinite truth. Take your word and apply it to our hearts as we pray these things. In Jesus' name, amen. We have some kids maybe dismissed for extreme praise now. If you're ready to go, what you do, do quickly. All right. Y'all ready for school to begin tomorrow? If it hadn't started already, are you ready for that? I know that most of the students are very happy about that. Many parents are really looking forward to it because their life will get back to a little bit of normal and normalcy. And we've been organizing for some time. Teachers, you who are in that field, you've been organizing, you've been mobilizing. We're getting ready here at Willow Creek Preschool, the best preschool in the city. How do you know? How do I know? Because I said so. And we have the greatest teachers, great director. It's a great school. So we've been mobilizing. Why we've been spending so much time? Why have so many people been spending so much time mobilizing for school? Because here's the deal. And a lot of our students are upset about this, but the reality is as we mobilize together, even our home educators get together once a week at least, because, you see, we can do together better than what we could do individually. We're mobilizing. There's a synergy that happens when God's people get together, work together to accomplish His goals. Same is true in the public arena, because the reality is how we organize determines our outcomes. And if we don't work together, if we don't hang together, we will surely die together. If we don't organize together, we won't accomplish much together. And so great good can come out of this mobilization and organization, but we can't take ourselves too seriously. I mean, aren't you glad that God is sovereign and the world doesn't depend upon you or me? Aren't you glad? God is sovereign, and teaching is difficult. You heard of the teacher who said, "Could you please pay a little attention?" And the student said, "I'm paying as little attention as I possibly can." It's tough. It's tough out there. But the reality is when we understand that if we don't care who gets the credit, great things can get done. God is in charge, and that's why we organize together. But we got to laugh at ourselves. Blessed are those, you've heard this, blessed are those who can laugh at themselves, for they shall never cease to be amused. Your kids laugh at you, that's good. Laugh along with them. They will. But as we organize and as we don't take ourselves so seriously, it's important to realize that not taking ourselves so seriously really is a humility that ought to be in every human endeavor that we partake of. Horatio Bonner, who was a Scottish pastor, made an incredible influence on his whole country of Scotland in his days. He wrote book after book after book. Some of them are on your bookshelves today. He wrote hymns, but they didn't sing hymns in churches back then, so he didn't even sing them in his own church. But he was a humble guy, and at the end of his life, not allowing anybody to write a biography of his life, he said this: "Imperfection stamped upon everything I ever undertook. Omission running through my life. My place is under the shadow of the righteous one." I like that. Because there's a humility as we don't take ourselves so seriously in whatever it is we're trying to accomplish. However, we can take ourselves not seriously enough. It can be very possible for us as God's people to underplay the importance that we have in the world, in the organization, in the church. It's possible for you to think you have nothing to offer. Someone said, if you think you're too small to be effective, you've never been in bed with a mosquito. You know, it's true that we really, as small as we are and as humble as we really are and can be, we can be used by God. And that's what this text is dealing with. It's the organization of God's people. In an amazing way, we go from Jethro's conversion that we talked about last week to a management seminar that Jethro puts on for Moses today. And you're going to say, why in the world do we have a management seminar going on? Well, it's because the people of Israel are being mobilized for a great task to accomplish something far beyond themselves. Exodus 18, 13 through 27 is our text for today. And we've got this plane. I love this. This picture is of the traditional site of Mount Sinai. This mountain in the background is the traditional site of Mount Sinai. We don't know if it is the exact one. But if you've ever wondered how so many people could ever follow Moses and how could they camp before Mount Sinai, well, there's a little bit of the indication. There's a huge plain before this mountain. And can you see him out there? Can you picture him? A couple of million people and their kids and their goats and their sheep and their campfires and people running around. Where's Moses? Can you see him? He's way up near at the base of the mountain. He hasn't gone up yet to get the Ten Commandments. That's coming. But he's standing up at the front as this text. And by the way, on the far right, can you see the manna that's still? Not all the manna has been burned off yet or eaten for the morning. Israel is camped before the mountain. And God speaks to Moses through his father-in-law. Exodus 18, verse 13. The next day, after Jethro's conversion, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws. Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you're doing is not good. You and these people who have come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative for God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and the laws. Show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times. But have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you'll be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way. I think he was tired of the input there. That's enough. He sent him on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. Now, some of you might think, this is absolutely bizarre. Why in the world, after Jethro's conversion, why in the world is Jethro giving Moses a management seminar on how to mobilize the people of Israel? Why are they talking about leadership? I'll tell you why. Because this is very important. When Israel was redeemed out of Egypt, when they were set free, when they were rescued, when they were said, "You're no longer slaves," they were redeemed for a, what am I going to say, purpose. They were redeemed for a mission. We love being set free. We love to know that we're forgiven of our sins, but it's important for us to understand that we too were set free in Christ, not just to run around and do our own thing, but to be united to Christ and then be a part of his mission of reaching the world. Just as Israel was freed from bondage to make a difference in the world, so we too are freed from bondage so that we can make a difference. We're saved for a mission. And the reason why Moses is talking about leadership here is because Israel heard through Jethro these powerful words in Exodus that we saw last week. You remember those words? Jethro's conversion was this: "Now I know that the Lord is greater," let's say it together, "greater than all the other gods." See, the Israelites, under Moses' leadership, have met the true God, the only God, the one who is greater than all the other gods. And it was their mission to go to Israel and to set up a nation that would reflect this one true God. They would lead, they would have a nation, they would be a nation, a kingdom of priests. They would be a people of God. And when the world came through Israel, then the people of the world would find the one true God. Think about in your mind where Israel is. If you got the geography, that little speck of land over in the East Coast, Mediterranean. Just that little country over there. But if you lived in Egypt and you wanted to get to Asia Minor, what country would you travel through? You'd travel through Israel. If you were in Babylon or in way over here and you wanted to get to Egypt, where would you travel? You would go right through Israel. All the roads, the important ones, went through Israel. And so what God was saying to his people, "You are to be my holy nation, and I am going to place you right there geographically, and I'm going to bring the world to you. And they will know as you live it out in front of them that I am the one true God." That's your mission. He's organizing for mission. And if the people of God are not organized for mission, why they're going to be talking about leadership here in a minute, is that if they're not organized, they will not fulfill their mission. Can we talk for a minute? And some of you are so thankful that I haven't given a financial report today on the building. Oh, it's coming. It's right now. And you're saying, I'm so tired of that. I know. I'm tired of giving them. 20 years ago when we started this church, I was evangelizing in my neighborhood because we didn't have anybody in the church. It was me. And I was going door to door just meeting people, finding anybody, please, somebody. You have a church? I talked to this one guy, he's an older guy. I said, do you have a church yet? He goes, yeah, I go to St. Stephen's. He goes, well, I don't go to St. Stephen's now. When they finish their building project, I'll go to St. Stephen's. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, they're asking for money over there. I ain't giving him any. And Father Blewett, man, he's tough. I've been here 20 years. I know Father Blewett, man. He is tough. You move into his parish, he's over at your house. And he'll ask for money. I'm much gentler than Father Blewett. But why do we do this? I want you to become intimately acquainted with the back of this. I want you to know what we need each week. I want you to be experts on this. Why? Because it's about money? No! I don't get a percentage of what you give. Do you know that? You're saying you don't? No, I don't get 10%. I don't get 1% of what you give. It all goes to Jesus. But you see, money is about mission. Steve Brown's mentor, Fred Smith. Fred's a very old guy, just kind of hanging on for life. One time I was talking to him, and we were talking. I was talking about being a pastor, and I was talking about all this stuff. And he said, Pete, you know, the reality is that God could have separated money and mission, but he decided not to. Money and mission are connected. If God wanted them separated, he would. The same is true for organization. Mission comes first. The primacy of the mission comes first. What we're about is more important than the money or the organization, but those two things help us to fulfill the mission. Israel had a mission to be God's people in Palestine. We have a mission to be God's people here. And so we're going to learn some lessons that they have to teach about leadership here today. And I want you to note there's two types of leadership that come up in this text. The first kind of leadership is Moses' style of leadership at this point. It's called what I call need-based leadership. Need-based leadership. In verses 13 through 18, what is need-based leadership? In need-based leadership, the leader, whoever's in charge, looks around and sees the needs of the people, the felt needs of the people. And any decent person who is in responsibility for other people and looks around and sees the needs, then asks the question, what can I do about the needs? Right? So Moses does that. He looks around at all of these people and they're complaining and I'm wondering, what are they complaining about? They're out in the wilderness. They've got no jobs and no bosses, no bills to pay. I'm trying to think, can you envision what they're complaining about? Are they complaining about the kids in the tent next to them who are constantly running around when they want to go to bed at 9 o'clock at night? Or maybe it's their neighbor who's borrowing their rake or their shovel or other, you know, their neighbor just comes and borrows stuff and doesn't ask for it first. Or maybe it's marital stuff. Hey, Moses, would you talk to my husband? You haven't met my husband. Or you haven't met my wife. Or you don't know my kids. I don't know what it is, but Moses is standing. See, Moses has got heart. He's a man of compassion. And he sees the needs, and what does he want to do? He wants to meet the needs. He's a need-based leader. And Jethro, his father-in-law, has a critique for this. I love this critique, don't you? Preston Bolt in the first service asked me, he said, I wonder if the outcome of this relationship here would be different if it was Moses' mother-in-law who gave the input and the critique. I don't know. But in verses 14 through 18, Jethro gives the critique. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for his people, he said, what is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning until evening? Moses answered him, And he told him why. And then down in verse 17, Moses' father-in-law replied, let's say this together, what you are doing is not right. It's not good. Have you ever had to give feedback and criticism to somebody? What do? And how do you do it? First of all, you give them the three good things, right? See, I want to tell you this. This is great. You do this great. And then comes the word, the big pause. And then you say, but we need to talk, right? That's if you're in real control when you're dealing with the situation. But Moses' father-in-law doesn't do this. He didn't say, you know, Moses, you're just such a good guy. You've got a deep heart. You've got a warm heart. He says, what you're doing is not good. And the reason he says it's not good, as he gives them the brutal truth, is that he tells them, as an intuitive leader, Jethro says, you're going to fail. It's not a model of leadership that can succeed here. It is a model of leadership that will fail. You're keeping the people waiting and you're dealing one-on-one. Moses, what is it about you? You think you're the only one that can solve all the problems? You think you're a Messiah? Moses, you're not. You see, Moses, what's going to happen is this. You're going to wear the people out as they wait for you. And then while you're off around the corner of that block having a nervous breakdown, the people of Israel, because you will have a nervous breakdown, what's going to happen is they will self-destruct. And Moses, they're probably going to die out here in the wilderness. Because you haven't structured properly. It's a big deal. This is a very serious deal. Jethro's an intuitive leader. Moses is a man with a good heart. He's a good leader, but he's not an intuitive leader. He doesn't have the gift of leadership. As he learns from his father-in-law, he learns how to become a visionary leader, and that's the other the style of leadership that he brings up here. He says, listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. Remember, Jethro is a brand new Jew or a brand new believer. He's brand new to this thing. And now he's telling Moses, the one who will shortly receive the Ten Commandments, now he's telling Moses what to do. But he said, Moses, here's what your job description is going to be. First of all, Moses, you need to focus on listening to God and getting God's guidance. You need, and it kind of begs the question, how do you get that prayer? So basically what I see him doing is calling Moses to become a man of prayer and listening. You go to God on a regular basis and listen to God. Those of you guys who are in leadership, if you are not thinking about your business, praying about your business, if you are not strategizing about your business, if you're always with your people, you won't be any good for your people. Dads, if you're always busy at work, and then busy at home, always doing stuff, but never taking the time to think strategically about your family. Moms, where would we be without a lot of the organization that our moms bring? And some of you are single parents, and you have to be both mom and dad, and it's so difficult. But if you don't think about your family, if you don't pray, you won't be good enough for them. And your leadership will fall to the ground. So he says, be with God, pray. And then teach him. Verse 20, he says, Moses, what you need to do is then you need to see yourself less as a chaplain, a one-on-one guy, be a teacher. Give them the general principles of God. And then thirdly, get involved in leadership, delegation, and development. Select able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and place those over the leaders. You see, big tasks demand big task forces. Right? And what he does is he calls Moses to establish a leadership, a government of these people based on elder rule. This is the first Presbyterian church of the Sinai. Here it is, established right here. And what's Moses' response? You know, what was my response when Jeff was picking on me earlier this morning? What's your response when somebody gives you input that you may not want? What was Moses' response? Some people don't like input into their life. They really don't want to learn. They really don't want to be improved. I heard the story the other day of three men who were in a boat. Two of them were regular workers. One was a retired union worker, and they're out there in a boat fishing, and Jesus comes walking across the water right toward these guys. It's a Florida lake, and they're out there fishing. Jesus comes, steps into the boat, and they're, of course, thrown. Jesus is here, but they get used to it, and they're talking, and Jesus says, well, what can I do to you? And the first guy says, I've got a shrapnel in my back from Vietnam War. It's just horrible. I got pain every day. Can you deal with it? He touches his back, and the pain is instantly gone. The other guy looks at him and says, what can I do for you? He says, well, you see my glasses. They're so thick, I can't see, I can't read well. Would you do something? Jesus reaches over, takes the glasses, throws it into the water. By the time they hit the water, the guy's vision is perfectly clear. He turns to the union guy and he says, what can I do for you? And he says, don't touch me, I'm on long-term disability. I know, I'm going to get some feedback from that this week. It illustrates the point. I'm not against unions, but the point is this. Some people don't want to be helped. Some people really don't want good advice. How did Moses respond to what his father-in-law said? I love this. It says in verse 24, he listened to his father-in-law, did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel, made them leaders of the people, and he did everything his father-in-law said. Why? Because though Moses was not an intuitive leader, he was a man of wisdom, and he was sort of a connoisseur of wisdom. And he would take wisdom and input wherever he could get it. Now, how does this apply to us? There's four applications I want us to see. And the first one is this. The first application is all truth is God's truth. It's so important for us as we are people of the book, right? You say any theological statement, somebody else in this room is going to say, where is it written? Show me the address. Where is it in the Bible? We're people of the book. We say the Apostles' Creed, and we can prove every one of those points from the Bible, right? And we should. We believe in the Westminster Confession of Faith, 33 chapters. 16 billion Bible verses that support that. I know. It's a major act of God just to get through ordination, our denomination. We are people of the book. However, this is something that's very important to understand, is that when Jethro tells Moses how to organize the people of Israel, what chapter does he turn to in the Bible? He doesn't, because his son-in-law is writing it. There is no Bible. All truth is God's truth. And it's important to understand that because God has created heaven and the earth, that his truth is woven all the way through the warp and the woof, the fabric of life around us. Romans 1 says this. It says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. In other words, God is everywhere. And so even if we can learn from management principles, we can learn from pagans. Students, you're going to hate me for this, but learn from what you learn in school, even if it's math or science, history, economics. Why? Because all truth is God's truth, and you're going to need it as you negotiate in this world. Don't be afraid to learn from pagans. There's a lot of weird stuff being said out there. Just compare it to the Bible. And if it's consistent with the Bible, you're cool. But all truth is God's truth. And if we learn to think that way, then we will grow to be people who understand that this world is bigger. God is at work. There is so much truth out there to learn. And we won't be narrow and ingrown. We'll be looking to the Word of God, but we'll also be learning. We'll be learning people like Moses was. Secondly, we can learn from this text that organizing for God's work is spiritual business. Organizing is spiritual. That's heresy to some. Some would say, no, I mean, you know, Moses had heart. He wasn't doing it well, but he had heart. Organization is spiritual work. Because if there is lousy organization for God's work, what are the outcomes? Lousy. I went to seminary to learn that. If we don't organize, if Moses didn't organize, would the people of God accomplish their goals? Answer, no. And as we study the Bible, there's so much on it. You read the book of Acts, there's organization to help feed the poor. There's organization to teach brand new converts to Christ. There's organization everywhere, and it's so very important. It's spiritual work, and it's needed in the body of Christ. If we don't organize, we don't accomplish. So what's that got to do with us? Well, interestingly, here we are as a church beginning to move into a new phase of life. It begs the third question. Do we need leaders? Yes. Yes. Because as the people of God, we need to organize, but we need all those people with the gifts of leadership who can step up, or people with developable gifts who can step up and say, you know, I can help lead. I can help be a part of this. I want to go in the same direction you guys are going. I can use my gifts as well. Leadership is absolutely necessary. By the way, pray for the leadership of the church. Some of you do. Some of you tell me, I pray for you every day. If anything good happens, it's because you guys pray. Pray for our elders, our teachers. Pray for those who are making decisions. Leadership and organizing for ministry is so important. Some of you have leadership gifts and skills. You wonder, can I use them? Sure. Look around. Find a place. Get involved. Carve out the time. Do it. I was watching an old movie the other day. Forgive me for this. Patton. Remember the movie about General George Patton? Old Blood and Guts. The troops used to say, yeah, his guts are blood. I was watching that movie, and he's on a mountain in Italy, and he's looking down into the ravine, as up the ravine on the road is coming all of the American armor, just one after another, tanks and trucks and men staggering as they are wounded, ambulances. And he gets one of those existential looks on his face, and he says, all other forms of human endeavor pale into insignificance before war. And he believed that. He believed that war was the greatest mobilizing force of all. And I don't believe he's right. I believe he's absolutely wrong. All other forms of human endeavor pale into insignificance before this worldwide mission of taking grace to people who need it. What we're about. What we're about is absolutely crucial. And we organize to do it for the glory of God. There's a fourth application. And the application is this. Some of you are saying, I'm not a leader. I'm a follower. We need good followers. We need good workers. We need great servants. Some of you are saying, I don't want to be a leader. I'm hoping to get through my life without being a leader. I've never been a leader. Some of you are brand new to Christ, and you're saying, I've come to a management seminar. No. Some of us are here today, and our lives have been so broken and so hurt over the past stuff that's happened, that what we're saying is, you know, I have messed up my life so much, I need to be led. I need to be led. I need to be led out of my sin. My marriage is a mess. My friendships are a mess. My life is a mess. I need to be led. You can be led. The great hope of the gospel is that Jesus Christ said, if any man, any woman wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Follow me. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Come to me. Some of you are saying, I'm ready to go. I want to lead. I want to follow. I want to help you move the mission. Some of you are saying, no, I just need to be led right now. That's cool. That's cool. Come to Him. If you have never, ever become a Christian, today's a great day to do that, to say, you know, I'm going to turn from the path that I was on. I'm going to turn to Jesus. I'm going to embrace you today as my Savior and Lord. I want to follow you. for the first time. Some of you might make that decision. And some of you might just say, okay, I'm a Christian, but I've been going my own way. I'm going to follow you. Where are you at? I don't know. You ready to step up and lead? Look around. A lot of people need shepherding. We had community group leadership meeting today. A lot of people need shepherding and shepherds who will say, I will meet with you regularly. I will care for this group. But if you just need to be led, then maybe you need to talk to him today. My friend Tom sent me this. It's called Growing Through Changes. I read it this morning and it applies. As we grow up, we learn that even the one person that wasn't supposed to ever let you down probably will. You will have your heart broken probably more than once, and it's harder every time. Your heart, you'll break hearts too, so remember how it felt when your heart was broken. You'll fight with your best friend. You'll blame a new love for things an old one did. You'll cry because time is passing too fast, and you'll eventually lose someone you love. So take too many pictures, laugh too much, love like you've never been hurt, work like you don't need the money, and dance to the rhythm of your heart. Every 60 seconds you spend upset is a minute of happiness you'll never get back. But I like how it ends. Don't be afraid that your life will end. Be afraid that it will never begin. Don't be afraid that your life will never, that your life will end. Be afraid that it will never begin. Scottish missionary W.C. Burns, who invested his life in China, said this: we must not study comfort. They that go to the front of the battle get the blessings. They get the arrows too, but they also get the blessings. See at the front. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. If today is the day for you to be led, if today is the day to accept Christ as your Savior, then simply pray like this: Lord God, I'm ready to follow. I haven't wanted to follow you before, but my bad choices and my bad decisions today, I want to follow you. And I accept you, Christ, as my Savior. Forgive me, come into my life, and lead me now into a new way of living. If you're His already, you might want to pray something like this: Father, your leadership is always good. Lead me and help me to lead in your mission in the world. I give you my life now for the future. Father, you know us all. You know what we need. Teach us and lead us. Lead us through this whole week, we pray. For we know that your leadership will never lead us astray. As we pray these things in the strong name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org. And our phone number is 407-699-8211.